I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the very something thousand to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see. All I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my safe.
Great blessing and a great privilege to be here with you at this church. As has been mentioned before, I was here probably 50 years ago at this church when it was at the other place, of course. I lived in Atlanta in the Atlanta area for 3 years, and it was during that time in the early 60s that I came to this church. Of course, some of my fondest memories is of this area. It was Brother Roy Mitchell and Brother Howell. I go back a long, long time. I've been with the Old Baptists all my life and have been a member with them for 64 years. They might have gotten tired of me, but I'm not tired of them. If you get rid of me, you're going to have to run me off. I'm not leaving voluntarily. I'm going to stay with you. And the things that Brother Stewart has brought to us this evening, he's brought us a good lesson concerning God loving the world. And of course, in second chapter of 1 John says he's not only propitiation for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Well, that's what people will throw at you sometimes when you begin to talk about the world. But you can turn to that fifth chapter of the same 1 John, and says, little children, we know that we're of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So you got two whole worlds there. What you gonna do with them? If you could make them be the same thing, then I'll fold up my Bible and come out the pulpit and give it to you. because it's you can't make them be the same world. It's good to see a few familiar faces of those that I have known in years past and gone. And I'm getting to the age now that sometimes I live in the past more than I live in the present. Reminiscing and thinking about the times that I've had in years past and gone. But when the brother called me, I guess a couple of months ago, and asked me to be here, I couldn't think of any reason not to come. So I asked a brother down home to fill in for me on Sunday, my regular appointment there, and he agreed to, and I know that church will be glad I got somebody else to fill in for me. But when I go to a place that I haven't been before or been in a long time, I like to begin establishing the fundamental principles upon which my faith rests. If you don't have the fundamentals, why, the rest is not going to be very beneficial to you. But I've chosen a familiar scripture. Well, most any of them ought to be familiar if you'd been studying your Bible, wouldn't you? But some are more familiar than others, we know. In the first epistle of the Apostle Peter, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. As reading five verses of this mentioned chapter, and more than I could be able to preach from had I more time than I will have this evening. But Peter was an unusual apostle, you might say. He was the first one that the Lord called to the apostleship, Peter and Andrew, his brother, when they were by the seashore casting their nets. And Jesus just simply said to them, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. They didn't say, well, I'm not ready to leave my occupation. Here is the power of the Word of God. Amen. That when he speaks, it stands fast, friends. They listen and hear his voice and they obey his voice. They left their nets and begin to follow him. And of course, there are so many things that he taught them in the 3 or 3.5 years of his public ministry here upon the face of the earth. And Peter's identifying himself and telling you by what authority he has of writing this. Now, Peter is the writer of this book, but God's the author of it. Of the 40-something writers, God's the author of all of them, because he inspired them with divine inspiration to pin these words down. And that's the reason that there are no contradictions in God's word. You can take any lesson in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, and if you can't associate or link them together, then the trouble's in you and not in the Scripture. Because the Scripture is true, as we know. But he says that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, but it was not because he decided to become an apostle. It was because he was called to the apostleship. And he's writing to some strangers. I believe Peter wrote this in a time when the church was seeing much persecution. After the destruction of Jerusalem, when they were fleeing, the Jews were fleeing here and yonder, going wherever they could to worship according to the dictates of their own consciences. And that's one thing makes me thankful for America. You know, our forefathers came here and the Lord blessed them to establish churches that has been an inheritance to us who have come behind. And the brother prayed and thanked God for the freedom that we have. And it's a great blessing. Everybody doesn't have this freedom. And God forbid that it should ever happen, but it could come to America if America doesn't wake up and turn from their wicked way and look to the God of heaven. But he is writing to strangers, and a stranger is usually one that is away from home. He's not at home. And as I come before you this evening, I may be a stranger to many of you, but I hope when I'm finished that I won't be as strange as you think I am, or as strange as I may look. But that we may see eye to eye and speak the self same things, that we might be blessed together. And, you know, we sing the song sometimes, "I am a stranger here below, and what I am 'tis hard to know." I don't know if you ever feel that way or not, but I do often feel that way, that I'm a stranger. I'm strange to the world, and the world is strange to me. We ought to be a strange people. We ought to be strangers to the world, because we have something the world doesn't have. And I'm talking about the world at large now. Don't want to get confused with Brother Rick's worlds here. The world at large. But they were scattering into these various countries to seek freedom of worship, because they were persecuted by those self-righteous Jews, Pharisees, that believed in the work system or the keeping of the law to bring God under obligation to save them for heaven and immortal glory. Did you know there's people in the world like that today? That they believe that if I just live like I'm supposed to, a good life, I'll bring God under obligation to save me. But friends, it doesn't work that way. He came in the world to save his people from their sins, and he had a people, and the reason he had a people was that God gave them to him before the dust of the highest hill was laid. In that 17th chapter of the gospel according to John, one of the greatest prayers that's ever been prayed by God or man, Jesus thanked his Father in heaven that he had given them to him. That he says, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Yes. How did they belong to God? Well, I just read to you here, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. He didn't say for you strangers to run for election, but he says that you're already elect. That's past tense. You know, Paul writes to the saints that are here, saints at this church or saints at that church. But you know, saw in the paper not too long ago where there was a person that had been dead long enough till he finally got to be a saint. And I'm glad we don't have to wait till we die to get to be saints. The saints are those that are sanctified, those that God set apart before the foundation of the world. And grace was treasured in Christ Jesus to save every one of them before the need ever arose for it. Here's the great foreknowledge of God, seeing the end with the beginning, in declaring from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all of my pleasure. So it's God that elected you before you had a being in the world. But he knew you in his mind and purpose and gave them to his Son, who was in that covenant agreement before the world began. Jesus reminds me of my dad a few years before he passed away. He came to my house and he said, let's go to the lawyer's office, a friend who was a personal friend of mine. He says, I'm ready to make my will, or for them to draw up my will. I went with him to the office, and the waiting room was here, and his office was behind back there. And I says, Daddy, I says, I'm going to wait here. I'm not going with you back here with the lawyer. He says, I want you back here. He says, you're going to be the executor of my will. And said, I want you to know what it is. So Jesus Christ was with the Father when this will was brought up. And Christ is the executor of that will. And he knows everyone that's embraced in that will. So he says to the strangers that scattered throughout these various areas, and you were elect. How did you get elected? According to the foreknowledge of God.
Amen.
God foreknew all things. Now, some people, I think, get foreknowledge and predestination confused. Just because God foreknew something is no indication that he predestinated it to come to pass. Predestination has to do with God's people and what he did for them. And here he says it was according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. And the Spirit was there and was set. We were set apart by the Spirit to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, I thought you'd have to get obedience in that text. But whose obedience is it? Is it yours, or is it the one that sprinkled the blood? Well, you know, back under the law, on the Day of Atonement, the day of all days, when the lesser priest had to stand back, and the great high priest, alone could go into the holiest of holies. He went in with blood, not only for himself, but for the sins of the people. And here in there was the Ark of the Covenant. And in that Ark was the laws that governed the children of Israel. The law that must be kept. And that high priest, he sprinkled that blood over that, showing their sins were covered. And wherever the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been sprinkled, it may not be here. It can be here in America. It can be in Africa. It can be in the far frozen regions of the north. But wherever one of his elect is, that blood's going to reach him and going to be applied to the heart of that individual. And that's what it takes to save sinners.
Amen.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And notice I said without the shedding of blood. I didn't say without the sweating of blood.
Yeah.
I said without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. Well, Jesus came into the world. He was made of a woman, made under the law. Why couldn't the blood of goats and sheep and lambs, why couldn't their blood justify us before God? It's because they had not broken God's law. They were not under the law, the condemnation of the law of sin and death. It took a man, and the man was Christ Jesus. He must be made of a woman, made under the law, likened to his people, that he may be a thorough representative for them. And he came into the world, and he accomplished what he came for. He didn't come wishing and hoping that he could save sinners, that they would accept him. But he came with the power, my friends, to save them. And that's what the angel said to Joseph. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived is hers of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, people that profess Christianity, most all that I know, believe that Jesus was the son of Mary that came into the world, that she brought forth her son. Many, most of them that I know of, they believe his name was called Jesus, but how many really believes that third shall? For he shall save his people from their sins. Well, when they tell me that God's done all he can do. The Christ has died for you. The Holy Spirit is wooing you and beseeching you to accept him and be saved. There's a contradiction there, friends. It just won't fit with it. It won't fit the truth of God's blessed word. But he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That conjunction "and" connects obedience with the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, grace and peace be multiplied. Wonder why he said grace first. Grace has to come before there can be any peace. Grace has to come first. And it was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that came first. As I've tried to already say, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gave his life on the tree of the cross, and he came, and by the way, he didn't offer himself to you, he offered himself to God for in your behalf.
Yeah, that's right.
He offered himself to God for you. It was God who was offended because of sin, and God's the one that must be reconciled.
Yeah.
And over in 2 Corinthians, we find, here's that word world. He was in the world, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing to them their trespasses. That means he didn't charge their sins. So why didn't he charge sins to you and to me? It's because God knew that I didn't have the price to pay for sin. And therefore he laid help on one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was fully capable and able and willing to come in the world to save you from your sins. Now, what greater love can you find than this? That a man will lay down his life for his friends. But when we were enemies, Christ laid his life down for us. Not because we decided to get good. Not because we decided to get religion, you know, and just get better. But he came into the world and he saved us from our sins. And he gave us a good hope through grace that one day when the troubles and trials of this world is over, we're going to rest with him in that glory world. We sing a song sometimes, thus far the Lord has led me on, thus far his power prolongs my days. That every evening shall make known some fresh memorials of his grace. But in our hymn book, we don't have the latest edition like you have here. There's only three verses of that psalm, but two of the best verses was left out. The last two verses says, faith in his name forbids my fear. Oh, may his presence ne'er depart, and in the morning let me hear the loving kindness of thy heart. Thus when the night of death shall come, my flesh shall rest beneath the ground, and wait his voice to rend my tomb with sweet salvation in the sound. Oh, I'll tell you, brother, those old songwriters, they knew something, didn't they? They had some revelation of what the Lord meant to his people here. But he says, he's begotten us again. Now, you can't get something again unless it's happened at least one time before, can you? He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. And I take that to mean a living hope hath begotten us again. Who was it that cursed and swore that he didn't know the Lord? Who was it that the Lord told him that he would deny him 3 times and then the cock would crow? It was Peter, wasn't it? The Apostle Peter. Peter had told him that he'd, though all men forsake him, he'd go with him. But we don't know what we'd do without God's grace and without his help. And so, don't you know, when Jesus was crucified on that cruel tree, that Peter's heart was broken when he heard that rooster crow? When he told him to deny him 3 times. And you know, after that, Peter says, "I go a-fishing." Well, that's bad enough, but some of the disciples said, "We'll go with you." You see the influence we can have on other people sometimes. But I'll tell you one thing, they didn't catch any fish. And they knew how to fish. They had done that all their lives, but they didn't catch any fish. But lo and behold, they came to the shore, and Jesus had some there on the beach or the shore. Where you reckon Jesus got those fish? Didn't say he had a hook and a line. Didn't say he had any bait. I'll tell you, he had a way of getting them. That's his business how he got them, but he had the fish. And he asked them the question, "Children, have you any meat?" They said, "We've toiled all night, but we haven't gotten any." And so Peter was, he denied that he knew the Lord. And Jesus, of course, was crucified. Paul wrote the Galatian brethren and says, "I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's personal salvation, isn't it? Who loved me and gave himself for me. And it follows by saying, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain." And I know, according to the teachings of God's blessed word, that he's not in vain, because though they put him in Joseph's new tomb, as he prophesied that he'd be there 3 days and 3 nights, on the third morning he rose victorious over the dead. Brother Vaughn Marshall, some of you knew him, but he's a wonderful brother to me. He said Christ was on the cross, and while they was punishing him, said he just quit living. He gave up the ghost. He just quit living. And said when they put him in the tomb, when he'd been there 3 days and 3 nights, he just quit being dead. And I thought that was a good way to put it. He said he just quit being dead. He rose victorious over death and the grave. What good would it do to elect someone to something that they didn't have an office or a place to fill? Well, here it comes, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. Did you know you didn't have to keep yourself? He's keeping you by his amazing, his wonderful grace. I tell you, friends, we got a great God. And last month was 50 years ago last month was 60 years ago, I made my first attempt to speak in his name, in the name of my blessed Savior. I didn't tell anybody I wanted to preach, because I knew what people would say, and some of them did say it. Well, the reason you're preaching is because your dad's one. And that's one reason I didn't want to be a preacher, is because my dad was one. But I began to try to speak, and if I live till June of this year, it'll be 60 years ago that I was ordained. And I've preached a lot of times. I may be like Brother Pat Byrd. Brother Pat Byrd, he was asked the question, said, "Brother Byrd, you've been preaching 70 years. Do you have any idea how many sermons you have preached in those 70 years? He says, "Yeah, about twice." So that may be me. Might have been just twice. But I'll tell you one thing. I've had a lot of joy and pleasure and happiness in being in the service of God. Brother Joe Hildreth, it's so good to see he and Sister Virginia. Brother Joe came to my house along about the time that I started. And he's been a dear friend of mine from that day until this, till I first met him. And no wonder we can sing the song, "Sometimes blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." But we're who have begotten us again. And so Peter had been begotten by the Spirit of God when God had called him from nature into the marvelous light and liberty of the Son of God. But I imagine his hope was about gone when that rooster crowed, that he felt, "Well, I've denied my Lord. I must be another Judas." Don't you imagine he felt that way? But when the sisters went to the grave and found the grave empty, and Jesus came to them and said, "Touch me not, for I'm not ascended to my Father and your Father, my God and your God, but go and tell my disciples and Peter." Wonder why he singled Peter out. Peter needed that more than anybody else. If he was begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. Heaven's waiting on every child of God tonight, friends. There's a place up there for every one of the elect family. Well, John says, "Little children, it doth not yet appear what we shall be." A lot of speculation about what it's going to be like in heaven in the morning glory. But he says, there's one thing, we shall be like him, for we shall be as he is. And that'll be good enough for me. I've had to say goodbye to my dad and mother, you know. And they passed away 4 months apart in 1990. A brother that I dearly love, that was older than me, that died in 1987. And of course, my children's mother, when she passed away, I know what it is to sorrow. But I don't sorrow, friends, as one that doesn't have hope. Because I'm hoping and I'm believing that one day I'll be raised in the likeness of my Lord and Savior, and I'll be like him. And it doesn't matter how I look or whether I know mama or daddy, I'll be satisfied. That's what counts, isn't it? I'll just be satisfied. Now, when I start, I'm good about not quit, but I will.
We've never done.